was interesting that Brother McDaniel began his baseball career within a few days of Gunsmoke coming to the air. And at the time Gunsmoke went off the air in 1975, it was the longest running television program, almost 20 years. And Brother McDaniel beat it and went a little over 20 years. So same duration. That kind of puts it in perspective of that time frame. But he's with us this weekend, and far more important than television or baseball is the Word of God, and he's going to be bringing us lessons from Paul's epistles to the Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along with me before he brings us the lesson, I'm going to read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians. You might turn to chapter 1, and let's just read the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother McDaniel.
I'm going to get down here. I guess that works okay. Well, I don't know if anyone knows me hardly here, or if I know you very well. But I think we have a lot in common already, even before we meet. And a common Lord, a common Christ, common goals that we have to please God. And you know, in Gunsmoke, they did a lot of shooting in Gunsmoke, so maybe that's why I wasn't shot at all the time. I was booed a lot, but you know, well, what can you say about that? But it's good to be here. This is going to be a short meeting, and it's tonight, tomorrow night, and then Sunday. Two sessions. Sunday. Two sessions. That's right. So I'm going to spend some time in the Corinthian letter in three lessons. And they'll be very basic material on authority. And the focus and what makes a congregation, we're going to look at that a little bit. And also what you would be focused on. What's the foundation of the church? And we're going to look at apostolic authority too, which is an extremely important subject as we determine to please God. I started studying the Corinthian letter, and I decided that here was a congregation that had lots of problems. And I think anyone that reads the Corinthian letters would agree that they had lots of problems, about 10 different problems. And Paul spent 29 chapters writing to the Corinthians. Whereas a very fine congregation in Philippi, he spent 4 chapters dealing with Philippi. And why did he spend so much time? Well, one thing, if you want to know how to solve problems in the local church, go to the Corinthian letter, because Paul shows us how to solve problems. If you want information about apostolic authority, go to the Corinthian letter, because Paul's apostolic authority was being challenged. And so you probably have the most material of any place in the Bible. The most material for dealing with foundations and basics in this epistle more than any other in the Bible. The most material dealing with gifts of the Spirit are actually found in the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And what about human wisdom versus God's wisdom? Yeah, the Corinthian letter, because you got more material dealing with God's wisdom as opposed to the human wisdom of the world, the philosophers and the Greek philosophers and all that. And that's in there very heavily. So What about sexual sins and marriage and so forth? Well, probably of all the epistles, you've got more information in the Corinthian letter on this subject than you have on any of the other epistles. So I could go on and on, these 29 chapters, and how they really help us. And we're just going to kind of touch a little bit of the material. Can't get in it too deep these lessons. I think I designed, 16 lessons on the Corinthian letter with questions and all of that. So if anyone wants that, you know, I do have it. I can attach it to email. And it is developed material, so in case you want to have an adult class. So I'm just throwing that out and dealing with the Corinthian letters. So what I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight is identifying the local church. And how do we identify a local church that belongs to Jesus Christ? As you look at the reading, you can see, although they had a lot of problems, and they certainly did, they were identified with Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 2, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I think, because I've been a member of the church for a long time. I was raised by Christian parents, and I think when I was just really young, I was studying the Bible. And even when I played baseball, the Bible was the main thing. I think I was about the only player that before I signed a major league contract with the Cardinals that they had to let me go to church on Sunday. It was a verbal agreement. Even if I came late to the ballpark, I would get to go to church on Sunday. And all the teams kept that promise to me, by the way, all 20 years. And so I've been interested in God's will for a very long time. And I think it is important to understand what constitutes a local church that is pleasing to God. What constitutes a local church that is identified with Christ? Obviously, the church at Corinth, the church of God at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they constituted one of those congregations. I've noticed over the years we put out tracts and the One True Church. And some of these are quite outstanding tracts. And they teach a lot of truth. But when you read these tracts sometimes, you get the idea that if you do not have every one of these characteristics, the right organization, the right worship, the right everything, then you do not constitute the One True Church. And what I would say about these tracts, they are setting forth the ideal One True Church. But there's one problem in most of these tracts. And that is they confuse the local church with the universal church. And it kind of messes people up. The One True Church, and then they talk about churches of Christ. Okay, that's plural. That's more than one. And so how did the local churches come into the situation of the one true church? Now, most of the time, in the New Testament, when the Bible is talking about the church, it's talking about the universal body of Christ, the body of the saved. Jesus says, I will build my church. One church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in the Ephesian letter, you talk about one body. And the one body is the church. And the one body are those people that have been sanctified by Christ Jesus, those that belong to Christ, they are His people. And when we think of the church, we ought to think of people. That's what it is. It has to do with people. It has to do with relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And the local congregation is dealing a lot with our relationship with each other. In other words, horizontal relationships that we have with each other. And so, here is the church at Corinth. You know, I would say probably, if we would walk into the church at Corinth, if we could go back to that day and time, we might just turn our backs and go right back out the door. Because this is not the church as I understand it, you know. Because they were kind of messed up. Quite a few things. They were messed up. And so that gets to the question, how do we identify the church, you know? If we were to go into some of the churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, there's only two of those churches that Christ commended in every way. And five of those churches needed to do what? Repent. Or their candlestick would be removed. But they were still churches. And Christ recognized them as churches. And at what point does God remove the candlestick? I think when they reach the point that they no longer listen to Christ and no longer pay attention to what the apostles taught. So we'll be looking at that concerning the church at Corinth as well. But there are churches that belong to Christ. In Galatians 1 and verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Churches of Judea, which were in Christ. These were local congregations. I think we can understand that they were local people and they were in Christ. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, he preached the gospel in Galatia, and quite a few places. And he converted people, both Jews and Gentiles. And a lot of God-fearing Gentiles that went to the synagogues, actually, where Paul preached to the Jews. And he established churches. And as he came off that missionary journey, he went back and revisited church after church to confirm them, to establish them, and to help them. Paul was very good at follow-up, which is extremely important. It's not just important to baptize people. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And if you don't follow up, you know, I baptized some athletes, some professional players. But if I wasn't able to follow up, sometimes it was the end of a baseball season, and they would go to their country, wherever they were from. And if they weren't established, then I would lose. They would be lost. Because it's not enough to baptize people, because they're going to be hit with everything in the world. And God knew that. And so God knew that there must be follow-up, and there must be teaching, there must be grounded. And he appointed elders in every church. And that's one of the purposes, Acts 14, verse 23. One of the purposes, because of leadership. I may not have time to deal a lot with leadership, but I think whether you have elders or not, you must have leadership. Nothing happens apart from leadership when we look at from a biblical point of view. And so those things are very important. So that there were churches that belonged to Christ. I want to look at the background of the church at Corinth and just look at how they came to be. How did they come to be, the church at Corinth? We'll go back to Acts 18 and beginning in verse 1. These 11 verses here really tell us about the Apostle Paul establishing the church at Corinth. It says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And this was on his second missionary journey. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, and by trade they were tent makers. See, Paul was a tent maker. And Paul would make tents. Sometimes he was supported by churches. He was supported by the church of Philippi especially. And at one point in time, that was the only church that supported him and helped him. And so when he was supported, then he was able to devote full time to preaching and full time to going and meeting the people and going to the synagogue, the marketplace. Paul went everywhere, didn't he? Wherever he was, to preach the gospel. And so, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so this was Paul's pattern. He would go to the synagogue, every city. Almost every major city had a synagogue at that time, because Jews had been scattered all over the world. And so Paul would go to the Jew first. See, the gospel was to be preached to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And even in the synagogue, there'd be a lot of Greeks. A lot of God-fearing Greeks actually went to the synagogue. And Paul would be able to preach to them there. And I just want to point out that the message Paul preached was the same message he preached everywhere. A real good study of the book of Acts shows you the consistency of the message that was preached by the apostles, and it was the Great Commission. And they were bearing witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And it was the same message. And we're going to look at that. That message centered on what? How many sermons did the apostles preach on the church, by the way? We say Acts 2 is about the beginning of the church. A lot of times we think of Acts 2, that's the beginning of the church. Well, what did Peter preach in Acts 2? What did he say about the church? Zero. Look at Acts 2. What did he preach? He preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and he proved it by Scripture, by the Old Testament Scripture, and the resurrection. So he was the eyewitness of the resurrection along with the other apostles. And they brought forth evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's the foundation. We're going to look at that more this week, of the message that was preached. The church was the byproduct of that message. They did not preach the church. They preached. And sometimes I get concerned about brethren. Sometimes it looks like we're trying to preach Church of Christ or something. And sometimes people say, are you a Church of Christ preacher? And I say, no, I'm a gospel preacher. The Church of Christ has no authority. Zero authority. The church has no authority. Christ has all authority. And the church is comprised of people that submit to Christ and submit to his authority. And they become part of his body. And that's the way it works. But we don't get the cart before the horse, right? The horse is Christ. He's the one that's pulling everything. Christ is the one through whom we have all blessings. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And they're not found in the church. And you know what? No one tells me what to do religiously but Christ. That's it. I hope you're the same way. I hope you don't let some preacher just tell you what to do that's not in Christ. If he can't prove it by Christ, by the Word of God, then don't believe it, because it's on a bad foundation. You see, that's the foundation of the church. No one has the right to tell me what to do except Christ. And even a local congregation, even if you have elders, those elders must serve under Christ. They are under shepherds. And if they don't follow the authority of Christ, don't follow them. They have no authority of themselves. The authority comes from Jesus Christ. And so this congregation, do you allow another congregation to tell you what to do? You know, some churches have mother churches and sister churches, I guess. And, you know, the mother churches tells the other churches what to do. And it doesn't work that way. Local churches are independent and autonomous under Christ. They're churches that belong to Christ. And that's true of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth can't say, well, we'll look to Ephesus and they'll tell us what to do. That's a good congregation. They'll tell us what to do. No. No. Paul never said that. And when Paul addresses the problems at Corinth, he goes back to the source. He goes back to the original thing. And I may not be able to deal with this, but I'll just say it now. Every problem at Corinth is solved by going back to the original foundation. Every one. And I can prove that because Paul laid that foundation. He went back to it in order to solve their problems because they were getting off of the foundation. Even the Lord's Supper. He told the Corinthians that what he had received from the Lord, he had delivered to them, past tense. And he straightened them out on the Lord's Supper. So the point I'm making is that you don't solve any problems, any basic problems in the local congregation without going back to the foundation. And it has to be built upon that foundation. And so let me continue reading here how the church started in Corinth. It says, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, see, Paul had come from Macedonia when he came down to Athens and then he came to Corinth on that second missionary journey. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Why? Because they brought funds from Philippi to him, so he didn't have to make tents, you know, and he could devote himself fully to the word. Solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, and that was pretty typical, if you look at Paul and the different places he'd go to, they'd usually chase him out of the synagogue finally. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he would go elsewhere and preach the gospel. Now, he did convert some Jews. Just about every place he went, he converted some Jews. But the main body of Jews basically were opposed to what he had to say. So when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles." And that was pretty typical. I guess the longest discourse of what happened in the synagogue is in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts when he goes to Antioch of Pisidia. He goes to Antioch of Pisidia, he goes to the synagogue, and he preaches there one Sunday. They gave him, one Saturday, they gave him permission to speak, and he speaks, and I guess he pretty wowed the audience. because Paul had quite a knowledge of the Old Testament, and showing that the Old Testament points to Christ and proves that Christ is the Messiah. The next Sunday, they beg him to come back. He goes back the next Sunday. The whole town comes out. The whole city comes out to hear Paul speak. And before he could get very far into his message, the unbelieving Jews raised a ruckus and was not going to allow him to permit him to continue speaking. And when I think of Paul also and what they had to do in those days, he had a strong voice. And you can hear him above the ruckus, I think, because he says, since you consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he turned to the Gentiles. And the believing Jews followed him, and the God-fearing Gentiles followed him as well. And he established a church there, by the way, even though he was kicked out of the synagogue. But this was pretty typical of what the early disciples and the apostles had to face. You know, they had to preach against tremendous odds, because you had the Jewish authorities against them, and then you had the Roman authorities, particularly later, more and more, that opposed them, and the pagans. And so they had a rough time. I mean, it was very difficult. And yet the gospel, because of their boldness and because they spoke the truth, the gospel spread greatly in those days. You know, sometimes I wish we had those days back in a way. Because the biggest problem today is indifference, is apathy, is that people don't care. I don't care. I would rather people care and hate me and oppose me and at least try to beat my arguments than to say, well, I don't care. You know, we don't talk about religion. I go to sometimes to preachers and, oh, we don't talk doctrine in our church. You know, we don't want to talk about doctrine. I say, well, doctrine, that's just teaching, you know. And they're more into social programs and how to feel good and everything. And many preachers are just going to preach nice things, and the people have a good feeling about themselves coming and going to have a good feeling going. But, you know, I don't want everyone to have a good feeling, because I know if you're going to be effective in preaching the gospel, you have to, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit's first job was to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That was the first job. And until you do that, you can't get to the good news. See, you have to hear the bad news first. And all of us who have become Christians understand that we had to change. And I don't care how you was raised. I don't care if you was raised in the church. At some point in time, it has to be what you believe and not what your parents believe. And not the way you were raised. And so it has to be your religion, your Christ, and the Lord is my shepherd, Psalms 23. And so it has to become very personal to you. Or it's not going to amount to anything, because we can't go to heaven for somebody else, you know. And so we have to do it ourselves. Well, continue on here. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And see, that was a pattern. The same gospel was preached, and the same results. And you see this all through the book of Acts. You know, baptism was never a problem in New Testament days. It became a problem later in history, when men began to say, well, it's not necessary. We don't really have to be baptized. That was never a problem in New Testament days. They were baptized because that's what Christ taught. That's what the apostles taught. And so they didn't question it. But now if you say, well, you need to be baptized. Oh, you're trying to earn salvation. You can't earn salvation. And so some people say, well, you can't do anything to earn salvation. Well, that's right. If I were to ask a question in this audience, how many of you think that you can earn salvation? How many of you actually think you can earn salvation? No. Not one hand will go up, right? You know you can't earn salvation. But does that mean that we're not to obey Christ? Does that mean that Christ is not to be Lord? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not what I tell you to do? It's crazy. It's crazy thinking. But that's the way people think sometimes, you know, with those things. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision. I think Paul, because of what he'd gone through in Philippi, you know, they beat him in Philippi. They beat him and Silas and put him in prison. And they put him in the center of the prison. And they were locked down. They didn't wash their stripes. They had dried blood on them and everything, and they were in prison. And you know what they were doing in prison? They were praying and singing. How about that? They were praying and singing in prison after they were beaten. And all the prisoners were listening to them too. Do you know that? All of them were listening to it, even the jailer. And, anyway, you know what happened there. You know, you read about that. And there was a great earthquake and all the doors were open. And the jailer is going to kill himself because if he lets the prisoners escape, I mean, he is dead. So he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And they were. They were all there. And I'm sure that he got the jail locked down again. But then he came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told them, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But how can you believe on the Lord Jesus if you don't know about Jesus? And so he taught him about Jesus. And that at midnight he wanted to be baptized. Why? Because that's part of the message. That's part of the message that was taught him about Jesus. And he was baptized. He and his whole household were baptized. And so, no matter where you put Paul, he is going to have a power and an influence. You know, they took him all the way to Rome, finally. What did he do? He started converting the guards in Rome. And that's in the Philippian letter. And because of his courage, and courage like him, the ordinary folks just become more courageous in doing what was right and the right thing to do because of Paul's example. Anyway, Christ knew he needs a little encouragement here. Because it was on this journey that he even got to the point that he had an open door, but because of his anxiety, he was not able to take advantage of that open door. He got depressed. Even Paul got depressed and couldn't go through an open door until he got word from Timothy or Titus about a situation he was really worried about, one of the churches that he was really worried about. So Christ is going to... Now, put yourself in the case of Paul here in Corinth. Paul was a devout Jew. He's in the middle of one of the most corrupt cities of the world at that time. And he's in the middle of Corinth. Altogether different from Jerusalem. Altogether different from his training and the way he grew up. And here he was in Corinth. So he says, here's what the Lord told him. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Wow. No man's going to attack me in order to harm me. Now, he couldn't say that in Philippi because they did attack him and they beat him. He couldn't say that in Lystra because they stoned him and left him for dead. But can you imagine when Christ said, in this city, no one is going to harm you. Wow, that's good. For I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. You mean they're already Christians? You think that's what he's talking about? No. But they will be. I have many people in this city. How did God know that he had many people in this city? Because there was people in the city that had the right attitude. They had the hunger and thirst. And they were the sheep. They were the ones that would receive the gospel when Paul preached to them. And Paul found them. See, God has a way of linking with the preacher the people that will hear. I think it's God's divine providence that he brings the two together. God knows where the people are. We don't. I don't. You don't. But God does. God knows these people. And God can put you together with them. There's a song. One of my favorite songs. Lead me to some soul today. And teach me, Lord, just what to say. You know, and it's really a great song. And it's probably in your songbook. I don't know if it is or not. And so Paul was really giving him inspiration. In conclusion this evening, I want to talk a little bit about the Great Commission, because this is what Paul was preaching, is the Great Commission that Christ had given to the apostles. And in Matthew's account, Matthew 28, beginning in about verse 18, Jesus said to his apostles, and this was after his resurrection. This was after he was with them, after his resurrection. And he was with them for 40 days upon the earth after his resurrection, and teaching them and training them. But he says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That is all. All of it. That doesn't leave any authority anywhere else religiously. It's all given unto me. I, being the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, you go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Some of these nations, they don't want you to teach Christ there. Some of these nations. Doesn't matter who has the authority. Sometimes people think they have the authority to keep Christ out, even of a nation. But he said, make disciples of all the nations, all over the world. You know, the neat thing there was Rome controlled the world, and you didn't have to have a visa to go anywhere. I think that was a real good advantage. And they built roads all over the world. And they had ships, and Paul was on the ship a lot as he went from place to place to place. So, make disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower. Jesus says, you cannot be not my disciple unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You're not worthy to be my disciple. I know what a disciple is. And Jesus made it very clear what a disciple is. And if you make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that it? Then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did you know the epistles are written to Christians, either to churches or individual Christians, dealing with that last part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded? Growth. Growth. Because that is emphasized over and over in the epistles. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, when do you stop growing in Christ? You never stop growing in Christ. Well, I studied the Bible all my life and I know a lot about the Bible. And maybe now I can quit growing. No. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. And Paul, if you look at his epistles, he prayed for people that they would increase in knowledge, increase in wisdom, and increase in fruit bearing. And this becomes a cycle. More knowledge, more wisdom, more fruit bearing. And we start out this way, and then we get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what God wants us to do and grow. So carrying out the Great Commission, same gospel, is not difficult. It's not hard. We can understand it. The same gospel for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, Islam, doesn't matter. Same gospel for all people. Black, white, doesn't matter. No difference. And in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, they are neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. That's everybody. Everybody, same gospel, part of one body, and there is one true church. That's the body of Christ. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body." And the first part of 1 Corinthians, he said, because they've become to be sectarian. Well, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And they were all teachers there at one point or another. And I am of Christ. And so Paul said, to deal with that, was Paul baptized for you? I mean, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the answer was no. Then you. I was baptized into the name of Christ. I was baptized into Christ. And Christ died for me. As great as Paul is, Paul did not die for me. Christ died for me. And so he got it back where it needs to be. You see, everything that we do, if we do not do because of Christ, it's not good enough. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. And he said in that same context, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. And when Paul defended his apostleship, and he surely did, because people were there denying that Paul was an apostle and making fun of him, oh, he writes these strong letters, but he, in presence, he's just weak. Yeah, really? and you'll find out when I come. So, anyway, they were saying all these things about Paul. But he says, concerning the apostles, he said, we are nobodies. We are nobodies. Nobodies. Compared to Christ, see? Because it's all centered around Christ. And so, I hope as a Christian, and we wear the name of Christ as a Christian, that Christ is the one that has all authority. Christ is the one that can tell us what to do. Christ is the one that motivates everything we do in life. Even toward government, I can take you to Peter, and Peter applies the example of Christ, the example of suffering and everything. He applies it to social affairs. He applies it to a relationship with government. A slave-owner relationships, our worker-employee relationships, everything, marriage, everything he related to Jesus Christ. That is the motivation that we have as a Christian. And, you know, one time I had several Yankees going with me, Yankee players going with me to worship. The Yankees got a little bit concerned because I had four or five players going with me on Sunday to worship. And we had a priest that traveled with the ball club. And I remember this one Sunday, I came in with some of the others, and this priest came over to me and said, Lindy, do you think you saved those people? And that's what he told me. And I said, I could have said a lot more, but I said, no, Christ saves. Christ is the only one that can save. But I could have said more because he really feels that it is his job to save people. Because you can't go through Christ unless you go through him. You know, so I should have quoted back to them some of their own doctrine, because that is their view. You have to go through the church to get to heaven, and you cannot go directly to Christ, you know. But we have one mediator between heaven and earth, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. And so the important thing, can you be identified with Christ? And see, have you been baptized into Christ? And then you look at your congregation here. Is this the congregation that Christ is pleased with, that is going to follow him, even though you have problems? And by the way, you'll find no congregation without problems. I mean, I haven't found any. Have you? So if you're going to go to a congregation, and you're going to find this ideal church, you know, some people looking for the ideal church. No, you're not going to find it. But you do want to know that these people want to follow Christ. And they want to solve their problems by doing it His way. And how to deal with one another in solving problems. And how to worship God. And we want to do it His way. And when you find that kind of a congregation, you can solve your problems, as we're going to see this week. We have a song we're going to sing now, a song of invitation for anyone that desires to obey the gospel of Christ. The opportunity is always yours, anytime, not just on occasions like this, anytime you understand the gospel of Christ. And He is, you know, the first sermon ever preached of the resurrected Christ was, the point was, He is Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. And He's talking about the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And that was the basic point of that sermon. So, let us stand now and come and sing the song selected.